my wife grew up in Bloomington, and there was a student in the youth group at Bloomington Covenant Church 20 years ago who invited a friend to come to youth group, and that friend invited my wife to go to Covenant Pines, where my wife heard about North Park University and decided to go there. And if not for that initial invitation, my wife would never have heard of North Park University, and we would never have become friends. So, if not for you, who would I be? Where would I be? I don't know. It's kind of silly how we're connected, but it also, I think, shows the power of an invitation, and who knows where that can go and where God can take it. This is my favorite thing in life is my family, and if not for you all, I don't know if I ever would have met Annie, so it's pretty special. Next, I would like to tell you a bit about Treehouse, if that's okay. As Chris said, I am a Covenant Youth Pastor, and I served at Maple Grove Covenant Church for 5.5 years. And for about the last 4 years now, I've been at Treehouse. Treehouse is a faith-based youth development nonprofit that specializes in programs designed to increase community, decrease negative mental health symptoms, and also mentoring. The mission of Treehouse is, we say that we are on a mission to end hopelessness among teens. We're on a mission to end hopelessness among teens. And hopelessness, as I'm sure you can relate to, can take on many forms. Sometimes it is in acting out. Sometimes it's in being withdrawn. Sometimes it's in losing friendship. Sometimes it's in feeling lonely. Sometimes it's in going to sources for life that end up leaving you disappointed. You can fill in the blanks with all of that. And so we partner with schools and with social workers and churches to find teens who are experiencing hopelessness, introduce them to an adult in the community who cares about them, introduce them to our programs where they can kind of get whatever's on their chest off their chest, and ultimately introduce them to Jesus. If the mission of Treehouse is to end hopelessness among teens, our vision is that every teen would be rooted in the living hope of Jesus, which then would unleash potential in communities everywhere. There is a Treehouse site in Bloomington. If you're curious to learn more, come and chat with me, and I would love to get you connected there. And even if you came to serve a meal or just visit and take a look at it, it's pretty remarkable what we're able to do. So I'll make myself available after the brief congregational meeting, and you can come and talk to me a bit more about Treehouse. And one of the things I encourage you to ask is, what's your favorite and best Treehouse story? And I've got one lined up for you, and I love when people ask me about that. The last thing I'll say about Treehouse, and Chris already alluded to this, is at every single program, and even when I do mentoring, I try to remind the teenagers of the three Treehouse truths, which will be on the screen. This is true about teenagers, but I believe it's true about you, and I believe that this comes from God. We remind them that they're lovable, capable, and worthwhile, loved without strings, and never alone, and that they have a future. And I believe that that is true about all of you as well. So again, it is wonderful to be here. If you're more curious about Treehouse, come and find me afterward. I'll pray, and then I would like to read our text for the day, and we'll jump right in. So pray with me. God, thank you for your amazing love and for the people you place on the journey, that someone was placed on the journey of my wife who walked these halls, and if not for that person and their passion for you and for Covenant Pines, who knows if I would have met my wife, and I'm very grateful for that, so I'm grateful for this place. I thank you for all the people and the journeys of the people in our lives as we sit here listening and can count with gratitude those who metaphorically or literally provided thirst for us when we needed it. God, we know that you place people in our lives so that we can feel loved. And God, Treehouse is a big part of that. And I thank you for the work that you've called us to at Treehouse. God, now bless this message that it may go into the minds and the hearts of those who listen in a way that we can make a difference in the world and to exemplify your love with every step that we take. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be holy and pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So as Chris said, starting a new series, and it is all coming from this text. So I'll read it, and the words will be on the screen. if you want to read with me. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The King will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Amen. So a couple of years ago, when the COVID-19 pandemic hit, I had a lot more time on my hands, and I started running like a lot. I was bored, and I needed to just get outside if all I could. And you'd run on the path, and people pass you, and you're like, "Hi, hi," and you try to kind of move on. And I had this idea it was Memorial Day, so May of 2020. I wanted to run from my house, which at the time was in North Minneapolis, to my dad's house, so like my home to my childhood home. And I had mapped it out on a trail. It was about 17 miles, and I was like, I think I could get there. But I'd never really done anything like this, especially by myself before. So I got like two cute little water bottles, and I had like a little satchel thing. And I jogged on the path, and it was great for a while. But it was a little bit more humid, a little bit more hot, a little bit more sunny than I thought that it would be initially. And I got so thirsty. My little water bottles, maybe at mile six, were gone. I was like, "Oh no, what am I going to do? This is bad." And I didn't want to like bother anybody because of COVID, and you never know who is going to be really uncomfortable. I would peek at houses and like, "Is there a hose I could like sneakily do this?" And it was like not happening. And I even asked one person, like, "Can I get some water?" And they're like, "No, stay away from me." And so eventually I trotted slowly close to my hometown. And I remembered that my friend Brian, his neighborhood always had a Memorial Day like picnic, and I thought maybe they're doing something, even though the pandemic is happening. And I called him and thought maybe he'd be there. He picked up. I was like, "Yes, Brian, I'm thirsty. Can you get me something?" I told him what was going on. He's like, "I'm not there." And he's like, "They're not having a picnic." I'm like, "No." And he goes, "But I'll call my mom and maybe she'll let you in." I was like, "Okay." He called me back and he's like, "My mom will let you use the hose." And so, horribly sweaty, disgusting, I went to Mary Seward. I'm like, "I'm so sorry, thank you." And she was like, "Stay back." I turned on the hose, I filled up the water bottles, and I made it home, or I made it to my dad's, and my thirst was quenched. It was awesome. And it gave me a little glimpse, even though it's a silly example, of how desperate you feel when you truly are thirsty, when you are literally, tangibly thirsty in that moment. The feeling of being desperately thirsty is very challenging. And my wife, Annie, always says, "Hydration is key." It's cute, and she's right. common scientific understanding is that humans can go maybe 3 weeks without food, but we can only go about 3 days without water. 3 weeks without food, only 3 days without water before we die. Water is literally essential for our lives. And not only our lives, but the life of everything around us. The trees, the grass, crops, plants, animals of the field, birds of the air. Water is essential for life. And even to this day, water accounts for about 17% of the world's electricity generation. Third place behind only coal and natural gas. So I bring this up to highlight how important daily water is and how specific and tangible the need for access to water is. So humor me for a moment. Think of the average day in your life. In what ways do you use water? Certainly to have a drink of water, to wash, to do laundry, cooking, gardening. Maybe you have a pool, that would be nice. Maybe it's a hot tub, that would be cool. Doing the dishes. Okay, it's around us quite a bit. So with all of that, now take a moment to think about how much time it takes to acquire that water. For me, it's a couple of seconds here to go to the drinking fountain, a couple of seconds there to walk across the kitchen and turn on the faucet, adding up seconds and seconds throughout the day, maybe a couple minutes it takes me to get water. Now think about how much stress or how much brain energy is used for you to get clean water daily. For me, it's little to no brain energy or stress. It's mindless for me to turn on the faucet and get clean water in St. Louis Park. You may have heard this statistic before, but today, in developing countries, people walk an average of 3.5 miles or 6 kilometers every day to access clean water. 3.5 miles, 6 kilometers every day to access clean water. If you think about the time that takes, we estimate that over the course of a whole week, that's 15 hours of literally accessing clean water for you and for your family every day, some of these people. And then think about the brain energy and the stress, the literal stress that carrying a heavy jug of water must put on the body, the stress of the desperation of being thirsty, like I mentioned before, that would put on someone's mind, and ultimately, you're very vulnerable in that place. You hopefully can travel with people, maybe not. And then you're traveling back with something really heavy and cumbersome, susceptible to any nefarious acts that might happen around you. There's a lot of stress that go beyond the 15 hours of literally carrying water a week. So for these people who have to walk 3.5 miles a day, 6 kilometers a day, it probably consumes all of their thoughts, much of their day. And the bulk of, if not all of this work, is done by young women who are incredibly vulnerable. So water access is certainly more challenging in the developing world, but it's not exclusive to the developing world. We see even in the United States, in Jackson, Mississippi, Baltimore, Maryland, parts of New York City. Of course, we've heard of the Flint, Michigan water crisis. And other places in the United States have experienced long-term lack of access to drinkable water. Water is essential for life. And lack of water has a dramatic effect on the quality of life. And when I zoom out and really think about my day, I fully recognize how little effort and mental energy it takes for me to get a glass of water, to take a shower, to do laundry. When I think about it, it really is miraculous how easy I have it in the ability that I have to find clean drinking water. And I highlight all this not to make anyone in the room feel guilty or even feel convicted, but to emphasize that there is a current, tangible need for thirst to be quenched. It can be quite easy to read the text that we read and quickly move into the metaphor of eternal life that Jesus offers through living water. And that's important. We'll get to that. But let's not please lose track of the reality. There are thirsty people in the world right now as we speak. People who are beautifully created in the image of God. People who are of immense worth. People whose stories are essential. People who Jesus says, when you see them, you see me. When you quench their thirst, you quench my thirst. What you do for the least of these brothers and sisters, you do also for me. Now, including Covenant World Relief and Development, there are organizations who recognize this issue, that access to clean water is a problem, and are working hard every day to try to solve that problem. So if this issue strikes a chord for you and your heart is beating right now, I encourage you to look up ways to get involved. Covenant World Relief is a good start. I've worked with World Vision in the past, worldvision.org, an organization that is driven by a love of Jesus and love of people who are committed to providing clean water to people across the world. Now, metaphorically, as some of our scripture passages that were read this morning indicate, water is used throughout all of Scripture, from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, and many places in between. Water is used to show the type of life and the type of hope that God desires for us, God's beloved children. So just a couple of snapshots, and two of these were read in the scripture passages this morning, actually. From Isaiah 12, verse 3, it says, "With joy you will draw water from wells of salvation." With joy you will draw water from wells of salvation. And from Isaiah 55, 1, it says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." Then in Revelation, that promise comes true. It says, "He said to me, 'It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life.'" That gives me hope. That promise gives me hope that Jesus can quench the thirst, literally and metaphorically, for anyone who comes to him. For those who come to him, he will give free water from the well of salvation, from the spring of the water of life. I want that. And it reminds me of what might be my favorite Bible story from John chapter 4, the story of the woman at the well. And I would love to walk through this story with you and point out why I think it is my favorite Bible study. So we'll kind of read it together and I'll unpack it as we go. "Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into town to buy food." You can hold on that slide, actually. Go to that previous slide. So, what's happening here? It says, now Jesus had to go through Samaria. He had done ministry with his disciples all throughout the region, and they were returning home. And it's important to note that he had to go through Samaria. You know of Samaria maybe from the parable of the Good Samaritan. This woman is known as the Samaritan woman at the well. People from Jesus' region of the world and Samaritans generally didn't see eye to eye. They had a different way of life that kind of grated on each other, and generation after generation after generation, that grating turned into like rivalry, which turned into sort of disdain. So it's kind of like, I don't know, like the Vikings and the Packers, but like times 10 billion. Like they like would not associate with each other based on this rivalry. It would have been incredibly odd and borderline inappropriate for a Jewish man such as Jesus to talk to a Samaritan woman in this way. Also, it's interesting that it says it's about noon and a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Similarly to those who travel 3.5 miles, 6 kilometers in our day today, women in that time, young women in that time, would have to travel to the well in the center of town or wherever their well was to get water for the day. And almost always, this happened at 6 a.m. when the sun would first come up. And the reason that would be is that it is a little bit cooler at that time. You could travel with your friends there. The water is fresher in the morning. It would have been incredibly odd for someone to go by themselves in the middle of the hot day under the sun. So it gives you an indication that perhaps this woman was shunned, ostracized from the community, not invited to the group that goes in the morning to get the fresh water with the safety that comes in numbers. And then Jesus sits next to her and says, "Will you give me a drink?" And it's a one-on-one moment. His disciples had gone in to get food. Like I said, strange, certainly borderline inappropriate that a Jewish man would talk to a Samaritan woman. But Jesus knows that this woman is important. Jesus knows that the story is more than literal thirst. but it gets into metaphorical thirst as well. Let's go to the next slide. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" She's smart, and she's on to something. She's asking good questions, right? You can go to the next slide. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." We'll pause there. Jesus offers her the chance to never come back to this place in the middle of the day by herself again. And she says, "I want that. I want that living water. How can I get that?" She is very thirsty for that life. She's ready for a change. The opportunity Jesus was providing was so compelling because she didn't have to go to that place anymore. She didn't need all the answers. All she needed was a chance at a different life than the one that she was living. She wanted to join in on the Jesus story. So now we have a hint that she comes here by herself, perhaps shunned. She's desperate for a new way of life, and we're going to learn why. Go to the next slide, please. He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." So the story is revealed a bit to us as the readers, that there's a reason why perhaps she's shunned from her community. There's a reputation that this woman has, and it's related to the five husbands and the man that she's with now. And you can imagine all sorts of names that perhaps she was called by her community. You can think of those names that we call people who maybe have a similar reputation. She doesn't want to deal with the names anymore. She doesn't want to be reminded of her mistakes day after day by the way that she's treated for her community. So she lugs her water by herself, vulnerably in the middle of the hot day, to get water. And Jesus knows it all. How scary that must have been for this woman. At first, I always saw this as threatening. Like, Jesus is like, "You can't hide from me. I know your secrets." Almost like when I talk to Wells and I say, "Wells, my son, if I discover that you're lying, there's going to be a consequence." And then he goes, "Okay, yeah." And he tells me the truth. I don't think that Jesus is presenting this in a threatening way. When I read this, I see it not as a threat, but as an invitation to live openly. He says, "You don't have to hide anymore. I know it, and it doesn't matter. I still love you." If you would please go to the next slide. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Click to the next slide, please. Jesus replied, "Woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." And I think that this exact verse is why this is maybe my favorite story in all of Scripture, where it says woman. And this is not a rude response like we might see it in contemporary American culture of like, "Woman, listen here." It's not like that. This is the same word that Jesus uses to refer to his own mother. This is like, "Dear woman." This is sweetheart, right? This is a term of endearment. Not any of the names that you could imagine she had been called by her community. Not loser. Not hussy, not worthless, not nerd, whatever names you can think of. Jesus calls her woman. He calls her sweetheart and looks her in the eye. Jesus, in this moment, tells her that she is worthy of honor, that she's worthy of respect, that she's a masterpiece. He restores her humanity. He restores her dignity. He restores her sense of being created in the image of God by calling her sweetheart in this moment. Now, as the story unfolds, this woman wonders, could this person be the Messiah? And Jesus reveals to her, the very first person in the Gospel of John that Jesus says his true identity to is this woman, and says, I am the Messiah that you've been waiting for. Mind blowing. Chapter 4, the very first person that he reveals his true identity to. And the woman leaves her jar beside the well, and she runs back to the town that shunned her, and says, I just met somebody who knew everything there was to know about my life, and he still loved me. Could this person be the Messiah? Jesus and the disciples decided to hang around for a couple extra days, and it says that through this story, through this woman's testimony, that many, many followers came after. This woman, chapter 4, I think, becomes the very first evangelist to say, I know who Jesus is, and he changed my life. And it started with her leaving beside the well the jar that she had to carry. And this jar would have represented shame, would have reminded her of mistakes that she'd made, would have maybe reminded her of names that she had been called. She leaves it behind, and she encounters her community changed. So let me ask you, what is it that you carry with you? What is the shame that you can't quite shed? What are the mistakes that you think define you, that you wish you could just leave and walk away and be changed? Because no matter what regrets you carry with you, no matter the amount of or the severity of the mistakes that you made, there's no gap that Jesus can't cover. There is no distance Jesus can't overcome. No sin Jesus can't forgive. There is nothing about you that makes you unlovable. There's nothing about you that makes you unlovable. And metaphorically, in what ways are you thirsty? Are you like the woman at the well, perhaps thirsty for a new start? Are you thirsty for social acceptance, for love, for belonging, for purpose, for fulfillment? And what are the wells that you go to try to quench that thirst? And is it working? Often when I'm watching baseball, I feel like a pitcher will throw a pitch and the batter will hit a mammoth home run, and the commentators sometimes say something like, he went back to the well one too many times. And what that means, I think, is that a pitcher had an effective, maybe tricky pitch that was fooling a lot of batters, but it became predictable and it became ineffective. Eventually, the batter knew it was coming and was able to hit it out of the park. What are the wells that you go to try to quench your thirst? And is it still effective? Or has the trick worn out? One of the wells that I often went to when I was younger to try to quench my thirst was the well of social acceptance. And I would get a lot of my energy from and my sense of identity from my friends building me up. Having friends is a very good thing, but having all of your eggs in do your friends approve of you basket is not a good thing. And it created in me a roller coaster where I would go to my friends to get back on the high, and I would crash pretty easily down, go back to my friends to get up there. Over time, that well ran dry. And I remember I was in Chicago. I went to Lake Michigan feeling heartbroken because that tactic wasn't working anymore. And I sat out by the lake on a cold April day, and there wasn't anybody in sight, which is rare for Chicago. And I felt so unloved. I remember like literally speaking out into the wind to God, do you even love me? Because I felt so unloved. And in that moment, God answered me. It wasn't a literal voice that I heard, but this is what God put into my brain. God said, what do you mean, do I love you? And then these names flashed across my face, and it started with my dad, and I went to my brothers, and I went to my best friends, kind of chronologically, God placing people in my life to remind me of my worth and how deeply loved I was in the world. That is how God knows that I'm wired and needs to know and experience love. It's through names and faces of people. And I'll tell you, that was 15, 16 years ago, and I have not gone back to that well in the same way again. I have not had to rely on my friends and community to build me up anymore, because I can hold on to that memory knowing that God loves me. In what ways are you thirsty? And what wells do you try to go to quench that thirst? Or can you try something different? Can you draw water from the well of salvation, where Jesus can create a well within you that springs up to eternal life, as the text says? That's what Jesus offers us. And once you accept what Jesus promises, which is life and life to the full, and that well is created within you, that well will never run dry. It is a well you can go back to over and 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 over to be reminded that you are loved, that you are beautiful, that you're worthy, and that there's always hope. Please believe me, hope is contagious. If you accept what Jesus offers, Jesus creates a well within you that springs up to eternal life, not just for you, but for all. From you, a well within you, life, true life, life that is life and life to the full, will be transferred to others. Others will feel the warmth from your radiance. Others will pick up on your hope, because that radiance comes from Jesus. And that hope comes from Jesus. From the love that springs up from within you will come an overflow which creates a fullness of life in its wake, because that love comes from Jesus. So I'll ask one more time, what are the wells that you continually go to? Is that well running dry? If you want life and life to the full, try something different. Maybe say yes to what Jesus offers, and with joy draw water from the well of salvation. Pray with me. God, I pray over the people listening this morning who feel like they're defined by their mistakes, who feel like perhaps the way that it is the way it will always be. And God, I pray that you would remind them that there's always hope, that they're not defined by their greatest mistake, but are instead defined by being beloved children of yours, beautiful, created in your image, masterpieces. And God, for people in the room who feel like the way that it is the way it will always be, I pray that you can teach them how to draw from the well of salvation, that there's a new story that awaits from them, and that there is always hope. And God, from the love that you instill in our hearts, that love would overflow and create a fullness of life in its wake. God, for the people of Bloomington Covenant Church to step in to provide thirst for those who are, to provide water for those who are thirsty, literally and metaphorically. God, that our eyes would be open to those who are in need, and that we would be able to say yes with confidence, recognizing that you call us to serve those who are thirsty, because when we encounter those who are thirsty, we are encountering you. We praise you for the life that you offer us and the love that exists within us. In Jesus' name, amen.